Tonight we're going to discover a treasure. You've been on a treasure hunt. Have you been on one of those treasure hunts where you go from door to door, scavenger hunts, and they give you a little list and you go and you get everything that you need? Well, we're going to kind of do that tonight. There's a scavenger list that I'm going to follow that tells us a lot about why we celebrate Christmas and why our heart should be so in love with the Lord. The first stop on our treasure hunt is a declaration. Now we're going to leap from our study on Sunday. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, we spent some time in this text this past Sunday. It says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." We explained that. We talked about that being a promise of God in the garden after the fall when man had already fallen. And God said, "I am going to fix this. I'm going to set a plan in motion and I'm going to fix this. You, the serpent, you're going to strike the heel. But ultimately, the seed of the woman, the seed produced, is going to crush your head, going to destroy the work that you tried to cause here." And so, the Redeemer was promised. And we spent Sunday talking about how the Grinch almost stole Christmas. How we almost didn't have that Redeemer. But God has a plan. And His plan is to redeem us, to redeem fallen man, because His desire, His great desire, is to be with us. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart. And I always wondered, how could he be? What makes him a man after God's own heart? He did some worse sins than I did. And it was that he repented, but that's not all. It wasn't that David was always sorry. Because when someone's always sorry, that means they're always messing up. That doesn't make a good person. But what made David a man after God's own heart was his great desire was to be near the Lord, in his temple, in his tabernacle, with him, close to him. If sin caused separation, then David said, "I need to repent of that. I need to, Lord, take this away from me. Cleanse me. Refine me. Let me be near you." And that made him a man after God's own heart, because God's heart is to be near you. It's to be near man. It's like God said, "Now there's a man who gets me. There's a man who knows where I'm coming from. He wants fellowship with me. He wants closeness with me. And that's all I want with you." So a plan was set in motion to redeem us. The enmity between Satan and those of the kingdom of heaven are because God wants this relationship with us, and Satan wants to frustrate what God wants. And so there's this battle. We called it the invisible war going on behind the scenes for our heart. Remember we said that the Grinch's heart grew three times that day, but our heart, it's not a matter of growing three times that day. It's being renewed. It's a brand new heart that God gives us. Satan doesn't want that. So after the fall, we're lost. We were in the garden. It was perfect. We had guidance, perfect guidance all of the time, a work before us. But after that, when we started to think we knew better, we began to drift and go directions. How do I decide on this? How do I fix this? Where do I go? Other people were just competition, and then competition turned into murder and everything else. And mankind was lost. But there was a promise. There was a promise given. Mankind was lost, but God wasn't lost. And He gave us a promise that "I will send a Redeemer. I will seek and I will save you." So we need some more leads. Remember the scavenger hunt? We need to read the next thing on our list. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we've seen that we have a promise. There's more. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" Wow. So we have another clue, and it's called prophecy. We had a promise. But now we have prophecy. You know what prophecy is when you boil it all down to it in light of the story, the overall what's going on? Prophecy is simply a reminder. Hey, I'm still on track. I'm still on course. I'm still going to do it. Not only that, but let me give you a little detail now. I'm going to do it through you. It's what he said to David. Through your line. And that's why Jesus was referred to as the Son of David. Because the promise was to David. God spoke clearly. And it was all about what happened in the garden. God saying, hey, I still remember the promise. I'm still going to keep the promise. And so this is where it's going to happen. This is where it's going to come through. Remember that. He would be a son born of a virgin. Not like anyone else. It's not going to be hard to find this guy. And his name would mean God with us. Who else could save us? No mere man, but only God. It was God who said, I am your Savior and there is no other. There's no one besides me. And so Jesus was born fully God, fully human, born of a virgin by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. There is no one else who can be our Savior because no one else who could have lived the life that He lived in order to pay the price for sin. Sin that began back at the fall. In Micah, we're also told where He would be born. So God really narrows things down so that you know who to look forward to, look for, and know that anyone outside of these cannot be the one. In Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So now they even know where. The clues given should pinpoint who this was going to be. Not only was there a promise, not only was there a prophecy, but there were other forms of clues. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This is like the dead giveaway here. Like, if you're hiding something, you know that game, you're getting warmer. If you just go, that's this one here for us. Verse 8, this is the Christmas text that we hear so often on Christmas or Christmas Eve. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So some vocal cues and some obvious pointing. Angels gave big time clues, not to the rich, not to the elite, but to simple shepherd folk, and even invited them to go and see. And he was born in a place where they could actually come. That's God accessible. That's salvation accessible to all. They say, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See, this baby would come and would extend the olive branch of peace with God to man. Reconciliation to him. Where does it point? Why? Well, we got to go all the way back to the fall. Remember, the whole Bible is one story. There's one thing going on and one thing only. There's a lot of details. But there were some vocal cues given. God, throughout history, was revealing a little bit more of himself to mankind. Preparing us for the need of salvation. You know, in talking about the law, Paul said, the law was never going to save us. The law really just showed us we need a Savior. See, without the law, I'm the standard of right and wrong for me. And so whatever you do is wrong because I am my standard. And that's exactly how we feel. When someone else sets the standards. So where is the standard? Where does it come from? And so the Lord, God, says, look, here's some laws of purity and righteousness and integrity and all of this. So, how are you going to do with those? And we didn't do too well. We failed. We can't even honor our father and mother. So we realize we need a Savior. There was a system of sacrifice. The sins, because they always broke the laws, because they were imperfect, required a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. These are clues. What to look for? A lamb. Not the one dying, but a young lamb in good shape, the best. And that lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of the people, but it was only a lamb. It wasn't a one-time sacrifice for all time. It had to be over and over, year after year after year. But Jesus, when he appeared, do you remember what John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one. The sins of the world. Yeah, it goes all the way back to the fall. And then all of us, we have our own. I wasn't at the fall physically, so I have my own. I'm accountable for myself, but it goes all the way back to there. So there were vocal cues. Here he is. Did God want us to miss the Savior? No. Here's where you'll find him. Here's what he's going to be in. I mean, this is going to be a unique situation. And so they find him and they share with others. Have you noticed up to this point, Santa Claus has not been mentioned at all in the Christmas story? Now, I know that it's traditional. And I know that there's no destruction that usually happens in a child's life because they had, you know, believed in Santa Claus. And I don't want to give too much here. A little spoiler alert. But we need to teach our kids that gifts cost. Didn't just show up from Santa Claus in the sky. That we worked, we earned, we love you, and this is what we want to give you. They should know it comes from you. And they should know why we give gifts, if we give gifts. So your parents or your kids, they don't need imaginary things to believe in. They need mom and dad to believe in, a mom who loves them. A dad who cares about them. They need to know that you care. And then they need to know that God loves them. I said it sort of like a parable. So if they're too young, they don't understand what in the world I just said. But if they're old enough, I hope they did. So vocal cues were given to us. Now, there's more. What else is on our map? Verse 1, chapter 2 of Matthew. Later on, there came wise men. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then there were also signs. They're looking in the sky now, these magi. But I have a question for you. Why would magi, they're not Jews, they're magi from the east, the area of Babylon. Why would magi from the east, not even Jews, outside of Israel, even look for a sign in the heavens and even say, there's the star for the one to be born king of the Jews? Why would they even say that? Where would they even come up with that? They're not Jews. They're not Israelites. So though they may be stargazers, how would they know? What's interesting is that the Jews were taken to Babylon in captivity in the Old Testament. Daniel was among them. Daniel, after interpreting some dreams, became very important in the kingdom and to the king. And so the king put him over all of the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, the stargazers, the interpreters of dreams, the magi. And so David was over them. And you got to wonder, did David share the news about his God and the prophecies of a coming one with them? So that one day there would be a group of these magi who would be looking for this, passed down by a man who believed in God, a faithful man who they would admire and trust. And could it be that God would use Israel's captivity, or at least take advantage of it, in order to set something up for much later that he would need, and that the Messiah's parents would need, Mary and Joseph? You see, when the Magi come and they show up, Jesus is about 18 to 24 months at this time. They're in a home. They're no longer in the manger scene. They're in a home in the area. And when they come, the Magi go and they deliver some gifts. We sang about it. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. These would have been extremely expensive gifts. And you know that Mary and Joseph were extremely poor. They for their offering, you would bring certain offerings. And if you were poor, then they would allow you to bring, you know, the turtle doves. Well, we read the scriptures, and when they brought Jesus' offering, it was the turtle doves. That's a sign. They weren't wealthy. I don't care who tries to tell you that they were. They weren't. The Bible's very clear. They were very humble. They didn't have much. And so here is this poor couple. Now, let's fast forward now. And this poor couple has a child. They're waiting. The Magi show up. They go. They visit. They come back. They go another route, actually. They don't even tell Herod. But Herod finds out where the child's to be born. So he has individuals kill. Go and slay them. 2 years and younger, go slay them. So how is a poor couple going to finance a trip from where they're at to Egypt in order to be safe? Because remember, God gave them the dream. How are we going to do this? How are we going to manage this? Where are we going to get the resources to run and flee and to survive? Isn't it amazing that the Magi, with these expensive gifts, were able to get there, bring the gifts, drop them off just in time for a trip? God is always working all things together. Now, this was in God's mind. He was already planning it and working it out. Even though men were making their choices in life and things were unfolding, God was already looking, strategizing, planning, and way, way back here at Daniel, he was making provision for the time when they would need it the most. God is good. We can trust in him. From before you were ever born, he saw some of the hardships you would endure, and he planned for it. Planned to get you out of it, or he planned to get you through it. He needed it. You need it. And he's going to walk with you. The promises of God are great. They are either to deliver us from the storm, amen, love that one, or to calm us and walk with us through the storm. Because the storm is for our good. Because the storm is necessary. It affects more than just me, but others watching me. And so the storm is necessary. So here we have some signs. They were watching in the stars. Where was he? And they come right to where he's at. Later on, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, Jesus' cousin and the forerunner, was imprisoned. And he began to wonder, is Jesus really the one? And so that's what his whole ministry has been about up to this point. But now he's imprisoned, facing death. And he starts to just wonder, is this really him? He sends some of his own followers to go ask Jesus. We're at Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So a sign was given. The miracles. These were signs. Jesus often called them signs. They prove that he is the one. I am the one who was promised. It goes all the way back. Remember, to the fall, God said, there's going to be one. He's going to crush your head. So he was born. Christmas came. The Grinch couldn't stop Christmas. But what about the crushing of the head? That was still to be determined. Satan still thought he had a puncher's chance. But he didn't. So that sign was given, proving that Jesus was the one. The miracle showed that Jesus was the one God was sending. Where is all of this leading? Well, it leads to the cross, obviously. This one who was to be born would go to the cross. There was a fall, and then there was a promise. Then there were clues all along. But where is this treasure? Wait, whoa, what do you mean, where is this treasure? Because you just mentioned Christ. Let me read something to you. Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. It's a parable Jesus spoke. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So now let's dig up the discovery, the treasure, the merchant here. So many take this parable and they say, man, look, that's how valuable heaven is. You see heaven and you go, wow, this is wonderful. And you give your life to the Lord. You give everything. But that can't be what this parable says. We can't sell everything and we can't buy heaven. We cannot buy heaven. We can't buy favor with God. We can't buy anything. We have nothing to buy with. It can't be us. And when God is, or the Lord is talking through all these parables, it's always God who is the Father, the main provider of the talents, the provider, the one who makes the purchases or lends someone the money to make purchases. And so, when we read this again, verse 45, let's read it again. Now let's look at it through the right lens. It's God who's the searcher. And it is you, even if there was only one and it was you, who is the pearl. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Think back. I am going to set a plan in motion. I'm going to send someone. I'm looking for you. This happened today, but here's a promise. And I'm going to keep looking for you. I'm going to give you clues all along because I'm going to make sure you find me, but I'm going to find you. I'm looking for you. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, Christmas is about this baby. You know, the reason for the season is Jesus. However, this baby is about you. He came because of you. You, and you may have never felt this before, but you are the treasure. When everything was set in motion, it wasn't just so Jesus could get the exercise of coming down here and going, well, flesh really stinks. How about a good beating? It was all because of you. He came. He clothed himself with humanity. He took what he took upon himself because of you. Jesus spoke about how valuable things are and said, get your mind off of, you know, everything else. He said, God will take care of you. And he said this, if God provides for the birds of the air, how much more will he take care of you? Will he not take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. Aren't you of more value than they? You are the pearl. You are the gold. You are the treasure. You are the one that he wants to spend eternity with. It's not about you thinking heaven is good enough. It's about him pursuing you. Because though you don't feel good enough, he loves you. And he wants you with him for all eternity. At the heart of the whole Bible, we read a verse. It's raised at football games. It's raised in stadiums. It's always been raised. It's the verse. It's the heart of the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see what that verse is saying? We were going to perish. Satan had caused the fall of mankind. We were lost. We were trying to navigate. We lived life as if there was no God and we were making a mess of it. We were lost. But the Lord said, I'm like a man seeking, searching, and pursuing. And even if I found just one pearl of great price, I'd sell everything. And he did. You are that valuable. If no one else, I know there's some great men. Billy Graham is in heaven, I know. But even if no one else went to heaven and he only saw that you would respond, that would have been enough. He'd have paid the full price. He loves you. He's the searcher. It's not about us standing here going, well, I don't know if I want to follow heaven's rules. It's not about all of that. Stop acting like a teenager. It's about God loving us and pursuing us and saying, look, here's the way life is supposed to be lived. And us finding what he said to be true because we live that way. You have a tree for Christmas, probably. We do. And probably, maybe some sort of topper on the tree, a star like the Magi followed, right? Or an angel who proclaimed the good news. Maybe even you've been creative with your toppers. But let me tell you, the first Christmas tree topper was Jesus on a cross. That was the first tree set up. The treasure map reveals to us something that we could have never known before. This whole story, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, it could only be so impactful when we realized just how rebellious and unlovable we really are. In the garden, without the fall, like a good spoiled kid, you know, we have everything. My dad's the king of kings, and I love you, son. I love you, dad. And who wouldn't love me? I'm lovable. I'm perfect. I do everything right. But God demonstrated his love in this, while we were still sinners or his enemies, Christ died for us. You see, love was shown much more deep. The love of God was revealed and amplified in a much more clear way because we revealed we are imperfect. And we still do, don't we? Does anyone feel like worthy of that love? No, we know better. And yet he loves us. And did you know when you mess up or you have a bad day, he doesn't love you any less. He loves you the same, but he hurts. He hurts for you. He hurts for the distance that sin might bring between you and him in that relationship. You know how sin can bring a wedge between even friends, right? Family. That's what sin does. It causes separation, ultimately death. We fight. We don't get along. Turn our backs on each other. So God hates it because it does the same thing with him. Your sin doesn't cause him to go, hmm. But sin separates from a holy God. And thus we have the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. He paid so that we have access to him even though we are sinners. But we need to confess. We need to come to him and acknowledge that. And he says, I don't condemn you. I cleanse you. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal child? Did that child have to do much when he came back? I mean, he made a mess of his life, lost a lot of things, missed out on a lot of good time. When he came back, the father ran, humbled himself, and ran to him and received him back. So our God, he's not about shaming you, putting you down, turning his back on you when you mess up. He loves you. And he's looking forward to spending eternity for you. Death will come one day. Not that we should have a death wish, but at the same time, it's simply a door. It's a door to where we really want to go. For those who know him. Now, for those who don't know him and have a good relationship with him, you don't want to go through that door. Not until you know him. But when you do, there's nothing to fear in this world. So, we've got cause to celebrate. Jesus has issued the call. Anyone who wants to come, anyone who's heavy laden, anyone who's weary. He didn't say the best, the brightest, all that. The foolish of the world were chosen to confound the wise. Everyone's invited to this party. There's some parties you're like, oh, I didn't get invited. Well, this is the best party, and you're invited. It's the important one. My guess is that you're imperfect. Maybe you've gotten a little busy lately with Christmas and different things going on. But guess what? He's never forgotten you. He's never taken his eyes off of you. Christmas is a wonderful time to celebrate the one who came and died for us. That we love him, but we love him because he first loved us. We love him more the more we realize he loves us. So, there's a song I think we can close with. It's a carol. We're keeping it themed tonight. It's called, O Come All Ye Faithful. Not that we are faithful and that's what allows us to come. But we're just faithful to come. So let's sing that together. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord one final time in song before we go off and celebrate the gift that had been given to us from eternity past.